This is a message for members of Thrive and Financial for Lutherans. Thrive and Financial will match 50 cents on each dollar you donate to Lutheran Public Radio, up to $300. So if you donate $300 to Lutheran Public Radio, Thrivent will send us an additional check for $150. For more information, look for the Thrivent Giving Plus gift form under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Make your gift to us go further with Thrivent Giving Plus.
Rosh Hashanah marks the start of a new year, a time of humble prayer, joyful celebration, and hope for a new beginning.
We know there is more that unites peoples of faith than divides us. So as Ramadan draws to a close, let us hold on to that spirit of community throughout the year.
Here you have a global organization that is spiritual and yet will bring together Muslims, Jews, Christians, and say, look, we all agree that there's some good big thing out there, but we're not going to put a label on it. Let's worship together.
In our culture, we have a three-headed monster, what I call the unholy trinity: pluralism, relativism, and universalism.
Southern Illinois truck drivers who love issues, etc.
Scripture is full of songs of praise. You can go to the Psalms, and the farther you go into that compendium of Old Testament hymns and poetry, the more the praise begins to pile up. But the word praise is, I think, often misunderstood by Christians today. While there is no lack of praise, proper praise to God in Holy Scripture, in some ways Christians seem to have forgotten what praise is and what praise actually does. What does it mean to praise God? Does it mean to flatter Him, to say good things about Him in general, to extol His many, attributes that we associate with His divinity? Or is proper Christian praise, you know, anyone can praise their God that way. The Muslims praise Allah by extolling His many attributes associated with His divinity. They say good things about Him. They try their hardest to flatter the God that they praise. The same with other non-Christian religions. But proper Christian praise is something more particular. It has more to do with God's saving work in Jesus Christ. In fact, I dare say there is no proper praise of the true God apart from the saving work of Jesus Christ, our crucified and risen Savior. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in on this Friday afternoon, the 25th of September. We're going to be studying a praise hymn, a proper praise hymn called Praise the One Who Breaks the Darkness. Our guest on this Friday, Dr. Arthur Just. He's professor of New Testament and director of Deaconess Studies at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's author of the Concordia Commentary on Luke, the Lucan Commentary in the Ancient Christian Commentary on Scripture series, and the book, Heaven on Earth, The Gifts of Christ in the Divine Service. Dr. Just, welcome back.
Nice to be with you again, Todd, and this is one of my favorite new hymns, so this is wonderful to be able to talk about it with you today.
What is how would you describe the theme, if you will, of this hymn, Praise the One Who Breaks the Darkness?
Well, if you look at what the text it's based on, the first one is what I consider to be perhaps one of the most important texts in Luke's Gospel, and that's Jesus' sermon in Nazareth, where he cites Isaiah 61 and describes through that citation what the essential essence of his ministry is. And that is, and here's the theme, it's a hymn of, I would call it a hymn of the new creation. And what it is that the hymn praises God for entering our world and making it new, restoring it, making all things new, as it says in Revelation, restoring it to what He created it to be. And it's in that way a cosmic hymn. It's a hymn that combines the restoration of body and soul. It's a deeply incarnational hymn in that it speaks right to the heart of the incarnation. And it says, and again, this is why I call it a hymn of the new creation, that the Creator, Jesus, has returned to His broken creation to make it whole again, to restore it, to renew it.
You said that this is a new hymn. Now, chronologically, historically speaking, it certainly is in the text that we find it. And yet it seems to me to have so much in common with very ancient hymns. And I'm thinking here particular about the hymn that perhaps St. Paul is referring to in Philippians chapter 2, that is called a Christ hymn, which centers on the incarnation. And then also in when Paul writes to Timothy, I believe he seems to be quoting another hymn or poem to Christ that also focuses on Christ's entering this world in human flesh. What's going on here?
Well, I think you're right. I mean, it certainly kind of captures in the language of the hymn what is great about, you know, the tradition of hymnody in our church. And, you know, the man who wrote this hymn, if you look at it's Rusty Edwards. He's really the Reverend Dr. Howard Milton Edwards III, a Lutheran pastor, and born in 1955, so he's younger than I am. That's why I say this is a new hymn. I mean, it is fresh, though. And what I mean by that is that it reflects, I think, a lot of what much of New Testament scholarship has been trying to do, especially those who are pursuing the text in terms of getting at the very essence of Jesus' ministry, that it's a ministry of release. It's a ministry of freeing the world from its bondage to sin, death, and the devil, as Luther said. And you know, in many ways, it's using the language of Scripture in a way that I think puts it in the category of the ancient hymnody of the church.
Before we listen to this stanza, the first one of Praise the One Who Breaks the Darkness, if you would, what is proper praise of the triune God?
Well, it is to acknowledge that the triune God has a plan of salvation, and that plan of salvation is realized in the incarnation of Jesus, and that plan of salvation is finished in the death and resurrection of Jesus, and that Jesus' atonement and his resurrection is ongoing in the life of the church by the Spirit through preaching and the sacraments. To praise God is to acknowledge that all of that is the reality that we live in. And when you talked about praise at the very beginning of the show, the thing that I think about when I think of praise is I think of joy, that we rejoice. To praise God is to rejoice that we are redeemed people and that we have a God like we have, and that it is a kind of an intimate expression of glory to God, because we see that praise is centered in a concrete relationship with a God who takes flesh and dies for us and continues to be present in his flesh.
Here is stanza one of Praise the One Who Breaks the Darkness. Praise the One Who Breaks the Darkness with a liberating light. Praise the One Who frees the prisoners, turning blindness into sight. Praise the One Who preached the gospel, healing every dread disease, calming storms, and feeding thousands with the very bread of peace. Stanza one of Praise the One Who Breaks the Darkness, the hymn we're studying in this hour, this Friday afternoon, with Dr. Arthur Just, sung by the St. Paul's Lutheran Children's Choir in Fort Wayne, Indiana. What's going on in this first stanza?
Well, I just want to say something about that choir. I had a child on every one of the CDs. I don't know which one sang on that one, but it was great to hear that I knew right away it was the St. Paul's Choir. This, I don't think there's a better verse that is, and here, I mean, when you talk about hymns interpret. And they proclaim. Those are the two major things hymns should do. And a praise hymn that does that is an amazing hymn. And this first verse interprets Luke 4, 16 to 21, better than any commentary I've ever seen. It describes the fact that what Jesus does is he breaks in to this world, and it's like a divine invasion, an invasion of an alien from another world, from heaven into our world, to precisely declare, in a sense, that he is the light that is now to bring liberation. And the idea of darkness breaks the darkness. What a wonderful image that is, that we live in a dark world of sin and brokenness, and there's no way that we can see what has been broken can be made whole except for the Creator who has to break in and to liberate, and it's a light that liberates. I mean, it's wonderful. Freeing the prisoners, turning blindness into sight. That's just a quotation from Isaiah 6 and Luke 4. That's exactly what he does. And then the center of that, Luke 4 and Isaiah 61, is the preaching of the good news. And that's what all of this is. The good news is that Jesus is restoring what is broken and making it whole. And that is healing. It's the medicine of immortality that we talk about in the sacrament. But it starts with our bodies as Jesus comes flesh to flesh. And his whole flesh encounters people who are broken with sickness and demon possession and sin, and he makes them whole. Every dread disease includes the fact that we are broken in sin. And then the great miracles of nature, calming storms, feeding thousands, and the fact that he ends with peace, that is what, and again, this is Luke's gospel, he's capturing it. There's peace when at the incarnation, glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth, goodwill to men. And then when Jesus enters Jerusalem, there is peace in heaven. When Jesus breaks in, incarnation and atonement, heaven and earth are joined together in peace. And it is bread in the sense that we actually inwardly digest this peace because Jesus is our bread of life.
Dr. Arthur Just is our guest. We're studying the hymn, Praise the One Who Breaks the Darkness. When we get back, we'll talk about those miracles of creation that our incarnate Savior actually dealt with the stuff of this world, the sin, the fallenness of this world, and reversed the fall even in his miracles. We'll be right back. This is not like your normal study Bible. Issues, etc. Regular guest, Pastor Will Wheaton on the New Lutheran Study Bible.
The wisdom of the church in meditating on the Word of God across the ages is supplied throughout the notes. Any wise, good thing that's been said on the basis of some text of the Bible, they've stuck it in there. It's got prayers. The Bible is replete with these little devotional meditations. It gives you help in witnessing. How can you use this particular doctrine from God's Word at this point to bring others to Christ, to help them come to know what He's done for them? The Bible is absolutely amazing. It's got great pictures. It's got, well, you can tell I'm excited about it. And I was one who was set to be jaundiced and not appreciative of it.
Enrich your devotional life through word and prayer with the New Lutheran Study Bible. Check it out at our website, issuesetc.org, or you can buy the Lutheran Study Bible by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, the Lutheran Study Bible.
Historic, authentic, Christian radio. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to God's gift of the Internet, people are listening to Issues, Etc. around the world.
From Japan to Oslo, Norway, here is Simon. Simon, welcome.
Thank you. Yeah, I want to vote for Benny Hinn. My reason for doing so is because, Jesus, the second Adam, ascended to heaven, so I guess there's some truth to it.
Thank you very much. Apparently, they have senses of humor in Norway. Thank you very much for listening in Norway.
Christ-centered, cross-focused talk radio for the world, Issues, Etc.
When you hear the words new music for your congregation, do you automatically think of mindless praise music? Well, think again. Liturgy Solutions has new compositions for all seasons of the church year that are firmly grounded in the Reformation truths of Christ for us in Word and Sacrament. Check us out on the web at www.liturgysolutions.com. At Liturgy Solutions, we don't do worship, we're deep into liturgy. www.liturgysolutions.com.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Friday afternoon, September the 25th, we're talking with Dr. Arthur Just about the hymn Praise the One Who Breaks the Darkness. Dr. Just is professor of New Testament and director of Deaconess Studies at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. What are deaconesses? What is deaconess studies, Dr. Jost?
Deaconess studies is a preparation of women to serve as women of mercy in the church, to, in a sense, bring to the church the mercy of Jesus in concrete expressions of mercy, but also as teachers of the faith, as women who counsel women, who visit the sick, shut-ins, you know, who engage in the brokenness that congregations experience because of the human care needs there. These are women who receive a master's here, deeply theologically trained, with a rigorous program. And boy, we have 21 women to place in the church this year. Our program is growing leaps and bounds. We now have an online program for women who have some experience in the church, who cannot come to Fort Wayne because they're grounded in their particular work in the parish. And we just started that 6 weeks ago, and it's already gotten 8 new students, and we have many that are very interested in doing it. So deaconess ministry is part of the work of diaconia, and you've probably heard me talk about this before, but liturgy is where God gives his gifts, and then those gifts are embodied in the church in diaconia. And that's the whole gospel, and the gospel must be embodied. And that's what deaconesses are leaders in the church, embodying the gospel and works of mercy.
You can find out more about the Deaconess Studies program at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Just go to the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. Click on demand. Well, you just mentioned concrete expressions of mercy, and I was wondering before the break when we hear in the first stanza of this hymn about, and you said that Jesus is entering into this creation. He is actually dealing with the fallenness of this creation in these miraculous ways. Are we seeing Jesus doing concrete expressions of mercy when he feeds people, heals people, casts out demons?
Absolutely. In fact, that is the number one thing that would characterize his ministry. It's a ministry of mercy, which is one of the reasons why a lot of people didn't think he was the Messiah. They were looking for, probably more militaristic or political sorts of expressions. But Jesus does really humble acts of just simply taking people who are sick and healing them. And he can do it because he is the creator. When his flesh enters the world, everything changes. My favorite example, it's the first miracle in Luke's gospel, is when he has just been conceived in his mother's womb, and he comes to Elizabeth, you know, in his mother's womb. So, I mean, he's hardly, you know, anything. And John leaps in the womb because here is the creator come to his creation, and John's responding to this presence. I mean, everything Jesus touches is made whole. People touch the back of his garment because they know that healing comes out of him. Jesus says, the power has come out of me, and this woman with a flow of blood for 12 years is all of a sudden healed, spent all her money, couldn't get healed, and now just touching Jesus' cloak, she's healed. Mercy is at the heart of Jesus' ministry. Monday we celebrated St. Matthew's Gospel, St. Matthew's Day, I should say. And the text there is his call, and it's that wonderful statement where Jesus says, you know, learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Now, that doesn't mean that sacrifice isn't important, but the one sacrifice that matters is Jesus. And that's where justice is accomplished for the world, on Jesus. And we are to be mercy people, not justice people, because God leveled his justice against Jesus in the atonement, which is why the new creation is such an important way of understanding what Jesus is about, that Jesus comes into the world and heals us. And here's something about miracles. Miracles, my definition, testify to the presence of Jesus in his creation, bringing in the new creation. And I think that the miracles continue today in the sacraments, because there Jesus is present in his creation, here, now, in our world, in bread and wine, in water, in preaching. And there he is bringing about the new creation in these concrete acts, whereby the Spirit, through the Word, Christ is present to give us this liberating, you know, freedom that the hymn and Luke 4 talk about.
You said that the miracles continue in the sacraments, and when you said that, I thought, you know, we read about the feeding of the 4,000. We read about the feeding of the 5,000, these miraculous draughts of fish that come up out of the sea for the disciples. And we say, that's what a miracle looks like. And then
even those of us who hold a scriptural view of Christ's body and blood in his sacrament, go to the sacrament on Sunday and are unimpressed at a greater feeding than the disciples ever witnessed.
Yeah, I mean, what happens in the sacrament is, I mean, think of the millions of people who are fed with the very bread of life, the bread of peace, as the hymn says, on a Sunday morning through the Eucharist. I mean, and the miracle is that we are actually eating and drinking the body and blood of the one who was crucified and risen for us. I mean, that's greater than feeding 5,000, frankly. It's greater than stilling a storm. You talked about praise and how Christians focus their praise on God's acts of salvation. We praise God, and the way in which we do it in the sacrament is Eucharistically with thanksgiving. That's an act of praise. We do it because Christ has bound himself to be present there, the Creator in his creation now, Jesus, his flesh, to make us new. And that's what happens in the Eucharist. We are made new. We are forgiven our sins. And that's what release, the word for release, is the word we translate forgiveness. Forgiveness is the most concrete way today that we understand that we have been freed. And that is why the Eucharist in Matthew's Gospel, going back, we wouldn't have this if it wasn't for Matthew's Gospel, that it is for the forgiveness of our sins. And that's release, that's liberation, that's freedom. That's what the first verse of this hymn is talking about. That's healing, and Ignatius of Antioch called it the medicine of immortality. It doesn't get any better than that, Todd.
As we go into stanza two here with only a minute before we hear it, what should we be looking for by way of the biblical basis for stanza two of Praise the One Who Breaks the Darkness?
Well, there are a couple places in the Gospels where Jesus blesses the children, Mark 10, Luke 19, and it's interesting that he starts there. But then he goes out to the driving out of demons, and then he goes to the John text, John 4, where he starts talking about the cool water. And here, really, there are probably some great Old Testament passages from Isaiah that are not always included as a basis for this hymn, but how the cool water calms the burning sand. You know, he is the living water. So you have in the first hymn the bread of peace and then the living water. And those are two Johannine images that are used by the author of this hymn to bring out the character of Jesus' liberating life.
Stanza two of Praise the One Who Breaks the Darkness. Praise the one who blessed the children with a strong yet gentle word. Praise the one who drove out demons with the piercing two-edged sword. Praise the one who brings cool water to the desert's burning sand. From this well comes living water, quenching thirst in every land. Dr. Just, my favorite part of that is, from this well comes living water. I cannot help but think about Jesus with the woman in Samaria, sitting at Jacob's well.
Yeah, that's the reference here. And well is capitalized because he's the well. This is the one who gives us water that lasts until eternal life. Yeah, this you're almost overwhelmed by images in this. You have the children. And I always puzzled about that when I first heard this hymn. Why does he have the children with a strong yet gentle word? But, you know, children are, for Jesus, the sign of humility, the sign that we are broken people and cannot save ourselves, and that we need this intervention, this incarnation, because we can't make right what has gone wrong. We need Jesus to do it. We need to be like children and come to him. And that's such a wonderful image, the strong yet gentle word. And then that word is what drives out the demons. The piercing two-edged sword is that word. You know, the word that calms you know, the children with blessing is the powerful word that can cause demons to come out of somebody, wrenching them in two, as most demon releases, exorcisms do, as we heard last week, I think, or 2 weeks ago in the gospel, you know, foaming at the mouth, gnashing of teeth. And then he goes to the cool water again. This is it's like he's back to the children, that gentle word, the cool water, and just think of the two images here, the burning sand of the desert, and then quenching thirst in every land.
Let's take a break right there. I want to come back to those very images. We're studying the hymn of praise called Praise the One Who Breaks the Darkness. Dr. Arthur Just is our guest. He's author of the Concordia Commentary on Luke, the Lucan Commentary on the Ancient Christian Commentary on Scripture series, and the book Heaven on Earth, The Gifts of Christ in the Divine Service. You can purchase all of these works by our guest, Dr. Arthur Just, at our website, issuesetc.org. Go to the on-demand page. I'm Todd Wilkin. More of Praise the One Who Breaks the Darkness and those themes of cool water for our burning sand when we come back.
Our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history.
Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior's Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on the importance of Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement, in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
You can support this worldwide outreach by making a tax-deductible gift online, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234.
Too Lutheran for a Lutheran radio station. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Meet a pro-life congresswoman.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Mary Fallon, who represents Oklahoma's 5th Congressional District, is one of the pro-life women of the 111th Congress. Congresswoman Fallon was elected to the House of Representatives in 2006 after serving as Oklahoma's first female lieutenant governor for over 10 years. A regular speaker at pro-life rallies, she shares her personal story of an unexpected yet blessed pregnancy during her first ever campaign for public office. Mary Fallon is dedicated to speaking up for women and the unborn and a leading advocate for the pro-life cause in Congress.
Are you pro-life? Then visit our website at sba-list.org and discover how you can make a difference. I'm Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. Thanks for taking a stand.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. It's Friday, September the 25th. We're studying the hymn, Praise the One Who Breaks the Darkness. Our guest, Dr. Arthur Just, professor of New Testament and director of the Deaconess Studies Program at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Coming off of that second stanza, where in the first stanza, Dr. Just, it was quite clear near the end that what the hymn writer wants to point us to is the bread of life that Christ gives us, his body and blood in the sacrament of the altar. In the second one, from this well comes living water, quenching thirst in every land, is there the image of baptism, Christian baptism, emerging here?
Oh, absolutely. And, you know, I know some people think, you know, you see water and you think baptism, but boy, this is one where I think you definitely have a reference to what baptism does. And baptism is what unites us to this liberating light. It's in baptism that our flesh is connected to Jesus' flesh, and the idea that we are refreshed and renewed by that baptismal water is exactly what the image is to give here. We are burning from living in a world that is it is so broken and tragic and filled with tragedy and suffering and sin and death. And when we're united to Jesus, even though those things continue, we are in the one who has restored us eternally and even now gives us that renewal. And then the idea of a well comes living water. I mean, John 4 is a baptismal reference. And I mean, anybody who reads, you know, commentaries that are attuned to the baptismal imagery in John, which is overwhelming, will say that this is a clearly baptismal reference. And, you know, I know the idea of drinking baptismal water isn't something that one would think of, but the image of being thirsty, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, as the Sermon on the Mount says, that is quenched when we plunge into those waters, when those waters wash over us, when the well out of which living water comes is what unites us to the eternal one and all that means.
Dear friend, longtime guest on this program, I know of mutual acquaintance, Dr. Norman Nagel. I remember him talking about how for the devil, and you spoke early about Christ's conquest over sin, death, and the devil. For the devil, it's always the desert. It's always waterless places, dry places. And Christ in his incarnation comes and kind of breaks open the wellspring of this living water and transforms that desert. Talk about that, if you would.
Oh, I mean, that's an incredible image. You know, one of the things that constitutes the devil is his nothingness. You know, two parallel lines that never cross. You know, a snake that has a feeling like nothing else, darkness, where there's no contact with reality. And, of course, desert is that, too. God is constituted by paradise, where there's rich, you know, images of you know, fertile and overflowing, opulent creation that is filled with categories. And what happens in a desert when it has water is that it all of a sudden begins to turn into paradise. And that's what the living water of Jesus does to the desert of our world. It basically restores it to what it was intended to be in its first creation. That's the whole point of the new creation. And it's an absolutely stunning image here, and that's what we enter into. We enter into paradise when we're baptized. It's not a coincidence that the earliest baptismal fonts, if you went into them, were filled with mosaics of paradise. You know, it is where we now are brought to the place where God intended us to be, in a creation that is filled with the, in a sense, the complexity of God's good creation and not the nothingness of the desert that was, you know, in a sense, brought about by our fall into sin through the temptation of the devil.
The picture of our first creation seems to be of a world that is waiting for, through the agency of Adam and Eve, paradise to become global. This is man's task. Take Eden global over this entire creation. And I wonder, how is that in fact accomplished by the second Adam, Jesus our Savior?
That's right. And it's now global at every altar where the Lord's Supper is celebrated. There God is making all things new. There God is bringing his people into paradise because he's bringing them into communion with the flesh of the one who has restored us all, you know, to what God intended us to be, you know, like him, you know, perfect and without sin. And that's really what we are. Even though we do sin now, we are eternal beings because we will always be with God eternally. And we look forward to the fullness of that when he comes again in his glory at the second coming. And we bear him then in the world. This is where, you know, we asked before about deaconesses and diaconia. This is how he is born in the world through us as well. We actually bring paradise to others by our acts of mercy and restoration. Even though it may not be complete, it is a sign of the completeness that will be ours when he comes again in glory.
The third and final stanza of Praise the One Who Breaks the Darkness, the hymn for our study this Friday afternoon. Let us praise the Word incarnate, Christ who suffered in our place. Jesus died and rose victorious that we may know God by grace. Let us sing for joy and gladness, seeing what our God has done. Let us praise the true Redeemer, praise the One who makes us one. Dr. Just, it strikes me that this final stanza isn't just kind of the chronological completion of the narrative that we've been walking through here in Jesus' life and ministry, but it's more than that. It is, in fact, the culmination of all that we've been discussing so far in this hymn.
Exactly. And what it is it's the articulation of what we've been hinting at, and that is that all of this ultimately comes down to a cross and an empty tomb. And that's what the incarnation is about. And I mean, certainly the church has understood that from the beginning, because it even built the church year around the reality that Jesus is born to die, which is why the first Sunday in Advent is the triumphal entrance into Jerusalem, because we know that the child, the incarnation, is so that he might suffer in our place, that he might die for us and rise victorious. And that wonderful line that just, you know, you don't pay attention to it, but in many ways it's the most important line of the thing, that we may know God by grace. That is what grace is. Grace is a space where God is bringing about his new creation. And that space is a cross and an empty tomb. That space is wherever Jesus is. And that grace space, that space where God is present with his grace now, is wherever we gather around that presence in word and meal. Word and sacrament. I mean, and that's, I love the rhythm of this last verse. Let us praise the Word incarnate. Let us sing for joy and gladness. Let us praise the true Redeemer. You know, he frames it with praise, but there's that joy and gladness because of what our God has done. And that's everything this hymn has been about. The incarnation, the healings, the light in the darkness, the casting out demons, the blessing of children, his death and resurrection, which is where the new creation actually has its final culmination. That's the greatest miracle of all, is the atonement, is the cross. Because there God does what all the miracles were just simply a glimpse of. There God takes upon himself all the darkness, all the sin, all the evil that demons bring out. There he takes on death itself, and it kills him, and it affects the creation. That's the thing that many people don't recognize, is how when Jesus died, the entire cosmos was rocking and rolling, that there were earthquakes, there was darkness, you know, tombs opened, and the temple curtain was torn asunder. Creation is affected when Jesus brings about the new creation. And when he says it is finished, it is over. He has accomplished the work of the new creation. That is what we're praising him for, praising him to be the Redeemer, all that he has done. And what that does is it brings all of us and all of creation into him, which is what the unity is. That's the final word, makes us one. We are one in Christ. We are all joined together in him. And that's in a sense, the greatest image of what the restoration of the broken creation is about, unity in the person of Jesus.
Okay, when we come back, we're going to hear the entire hymn, Praise the One Who Breaks the Darkness. Get some final thoughts from our guest, Dr. Arthur Just, professor of New Testament and director of Deacon Studies Program at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's author of the Concordia Commentary on Luke, the Lucan Commentary, and the Ancient Christian Commentary on Scripture series, and the book Heaven on Earth, The Gifts of Christ in the Divine Service. When we come back, I want to deal, before we hear the entire hymn, I want to deal a little bit more with that notion of oneness, unity. the church today has a notion of unity that doesn't seem to match with the unity that Christ describes when he is praying to his Father in John chapter 17, talking about them, that they may be one, even as we, Father, are one. It really is possible, it really is true, but it's not the kind of unity that is popular in the church today. We'll talk about that oneness after this.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial will match 50 cents on each dollar you donate to Lutheran Public Radio, up to $300. So if you donate $300 to Lutheran Public Radio, Thrivent will send us an additional check for $150. For more information, look for the Thrivent Giving Plus gift form under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Make your gift to us go further with Thrivent Giving Plus.
Are you looking for a Christ-centered, cross-focused church? Check out the new Find a Church page at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Find a Church. Are you tired of worship that's more about self-help than the Savior, the Christian rather than the Christ, and the Christ in you instead of Christ for you? It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. Find a church near you. issuesetc.org. Click Find a Church.
The cross is always relevant. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. regular guest Pastor Stephen Parks on why your congregation should join the Issues Etc. 300.
If I could, I'd just like to challenge any Lutheran pastors that are listening to consider becoming one of the congregations that supports Issues Etc. My own congregation is a very small church. And I know it can be difficult to try and budget $1,000 a year to become one of the Issues Etc. 300. But if you're being blessed by this, as I know you are, and if your congregation is being blessed by this, as I know that it is, I submit to bring it to the congregation to prayerfully consider supporting the outreach of Issues Etc., not only here in the United States, but also around the world. Thank you so much for what you do.
Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your congregation's mission or advertising budget. Simply go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc., the Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. 10 more minutes with Dr. Arthur Just, studying the hymn, Praise the One Who Breaks the Darkness. We'll hear the entire hymn here in just a moment. We're listening to this recording, by the way, from a CD called With High Delight, recorded by the St. Paul Lutheran Children's Choir in Fort Wayne, Indiana. The CD also includes other hymns like Go My Children With My Blessing, Beautiful Savior, God's Own Child, I Gladly Say It. These are some great hymns, by the way, including the old standard, Abide With Me. You can find out more and purchase With High Delight at our website, issuesetc.org. Click the on-demand page, issuesetc.org. You ended our last segment there talking about the unity that is in Christ alone. There is a human form of unity that the church often aspires to, which is kind of an outward unity. Let's agree to disagree. Let's put our differences aside and simply kind of coexist in our disagreements. Strikes me something far short of what Christ gives here in himself.
No, that's absolutely right. And I think the nature of this hymn is it's a cosmic hymn because it shows us that Christ's, salvation, the work that he does on the cross and in the resurrection is for not just humanity, but all of creation, to renew it and to restore it to what it was. And that which is broken is made whole, and that which is broken is made one. They are synonymous. And it has to be in Christ. That's why unity is always Christological. And certainly the history of the church has been a struggle to come to that understanding. All the great ecumenical councils ultimately were an attempt to bring the church at that time into unity around the Trinity, as the Trinity was, you know, confessed by the Church, and in the salvation in the Trinitarian plan, as I began when we talked about what it is that praises as it was as revealed and accomplished in Christ, and how that continues now in the Church by the Spirit, where Christ is present bodily for, you know, our salvation and what brings us together as one. I mean, ultimately, then, unity is going to be at our tables, our Eucharistic tables, where we come together and are joined, you know, with the angels and the archangels and all the company of heaven in the person of Jesus. And that is an incarnational and sacramental reality that we cannot, you know, forget. And there's always going to be brokenness. There's always going to be the sense that we are striving for that unity because we are people who are still infected with the virus of sin. But Christ has overcome that. And we need to see that what we confess about him is important. What we believe about him is important. And we have to unite ourselves in that biblical faith.
Contrast, if you will, this hymn of praise, Praise the One Who Breaks the Darkness, with so many popular praise and worship choruses and music today that concentrates mostly on me, my experience, my feelings about God.
Right, and I think you just said it. That's the big difference. And oftentimes those hymns, well-meaning, but they don't say much, and they don't say much about God. And they don't proclaim. This is the thing that's incredible about this hymn, is that it proclaims the gospel like no other hymn. And it interprets, too. So much of the character of praise hymn is it's not an interpretation of God or what God's done in Christ, but it's an interpretation of how I feel about it or what my impressions of it are. And it's, in a sense, a diving into my inner kind of subjective perceptions of what God means to me and not what God actually has done for me. And it's a whole different way of thinking of what a hymn should do. I mean, I think that there's room for us to reflect a little bit about how it affects me, but that's only in light of what first God has done, and that's absolutely at the heart of any great hymn.
Here is the entire hymn, Praise the One Who Breaks the Darkness.
Thank you.
Dr. Just, with about a minute, your final thoughts on this hymn of praise, Praise the One Who Breaks the Darkness.
Todd, what I would like to say about this hymn is that I hope it is encouragement to people to go back and read the Gospels and to actually enter into the life of Jesus there and see what kind of Savior they have, that he is a Savior of mercy, a man who comes as God to heal our bodies and our souls, that we are whole beings, and that Jesus is interested in mind, body, and spirit. He's interested in the whole of our being, and that's what the incarnation is about, that's what the atonement is about, and that is what the resurrection of the body is about. And that this narrative in the Gospels of Jesus is our story. This is the story of creation. It's the story of humanity from its beginning in Genesis until its end when he comes again. And that all of us together have been redeemed in Christ in his death and resurrection. And he continues to give us those gifts as he comes to us in word and sacrament.
Folks, if you appreciate these hymn studies, please consider making a tax-deductible gift to Issues, etc. You can donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. The address again, LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Or you can make a secure online donation at our website, issuesetc.org. Dr. Arthur Just is professor of New Testament and director of Deaconess Studies at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's author of the Concordia Commentary on Luke, the Lucan Commentary, and the Ancient Christian Commentary on Scripture series, and the book Heaven on Earth, The Gifts of Christ in the Divine Service. Dr. Just, thank you.
Always a pleasure to be with you, Todd, and a blessed week to you.
Monday on Issues, Etc., we'll discuss Gregorian chant. You've heard it. Where did it come from, and is it still useful to the church today? Pastor Ben Mays of Concordia Publishing House will be our guest. The difference between how the Muslim praises his God, how the Jew praises his God, how the Buddhist or anyone else praises their God, and the way that Christ has given us to praise our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is in the incarnation. It is in the fact that our God, in the person of the Son, has taken into himself our nature, our human nature, perfect, sinless human nature, wherein he lived and still lives a whole human life. From conception and birth, all this life lived in service of one thing, my salvation. Your salvation. All this life lived as substitute. Praise the one who took our place. That's what the incarnation is all about. Christ putting himself, body, blood, flesh, his nature divine, his nature human, in your place. In suffering, in death, in the face of God's wrath and justice, taking it all in your place, so that you might stand now and in all eternity in the resurrection, in his place, the place of God's divine favor. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you Monday. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.